You will remember, I'm sure, that we left Abraham last week enduring, we might say, enduring the 13 years of silence. No word from God after his episode with Hagar, taking her as a second wife at the instigation of his true wife, Sarah. It must have been indeed a bleak time for Abraham. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the utterance of God. And Abraham had been called by the word of God, had been living by the word of God. And then he had taken things into his own hands, impatient that this promised son had not come. And as the years went on, it seemed that it was a more hopeless situation, and that Sarah would never be able to produce the son that God had promised. Returning then to the 17th chapter of Genesis. It says in the last verse of chapter 16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abraham was 99 years old, there's the 13 years. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. A new revelation of the person of God. El Shaddai, as the title is in the Hebrew text. The God of all grace, the God of infinite resource, the God to whom all things are possible. And down through the following verses, we find the Lord saying six times, I will, as though this is in contrast to what Abraham had said, in effect, I will produce this son that God can produce. And of course, the 13 years of desolation and silence were the result of what happens when man takes things into his own hands, instead of leaving them in the hands of God. We're not called to a major decision such as Abram had here. But there are decisions we have to make in life again and again. And very often we make them without reference to God at all, as to what his mind is. And we would need to learn a lesson from this. We saw already in these studies that when Abraham acted in accordance with the mind and nature of God, God brought him a greater revelation of himself. Abraham in this case, acted according to his own mind, according to his own nature, there was no revelation, and indeed these years of silence. So let's read on. I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. That word, walk before me, here is more than just what appears in our text. It's the word means to turn your face towards me. Abram had been looking to himself, and the good idea that Sarah had brought up of taking Hagar as a second wife and producing the son. Now, God is saying to him, get your eyes off everyone else and turn and face me and walk before me in a way that you will be blameless. And that word must have come home to Abram's heart as he realized that he was to blame, that the fault was his, that God had had to withdraw himself for all those years. Now let's go on. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now the covenant had already been established back in chapter 15, but God is reintroducing the term here just to show that he is still committed to what he has undertaken to do. When God enters into covenant with anyone, he is committing himself, and God will not withdraw from that commitment that he has made, and made it on the basis of a covenant. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And that means a father of a multitude. For I have made you. I have made you. God has done his work in Abraham. His creative work. This is a man of 100 years of age. And God has made him the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. To be God to you. There is an exceedingly important phrase we have here. Every human being has a God. Not only the heathen who worships idols, but everyone has a God. Everyone sees, discerns in some person or something that which they feel will meet their needs. God says, as far as Abraham's concerned, I am God to you. I am the God of infinite resource, the God who has the capability of doing everything that I've undertaken to do. Were we to turn to Philippians, we would find there that Paul says, of those who have turned away from God, their God is their belly. In other words, satisfying their natural tastes is a very important thing in life to them. And we live in that day today. You go into a bookshop and half the books seem to be about food, recipes of all kinds. And we have restaurants today that in any town of any size will cater for Italians or Indians or a host of nations. And we'll be introduced to foods that these other people eat, so that we can have new tastes. I fear that today, instead of seeing food as a necessary stimulant to keep us alive and to keep us well, eating has become an entertainment. But that is, by the way, in that same Philippian epistle, in contrast to that, Paul says, my God will supply all your need. That's what it is to have God as your God. And this is a lovely phrase here. I will be God to you. I will be the supplier of everything that you need. And as far as you're concerned, Abraham, and to Abraham he's speaking, of course, as far as Abraham's concerned, he needs, at the age of 100, to have the capability of fathering a son. And I am the God who will give you the ability to do that, is what God is saying to him here. Verse 8. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God, as well as your God, he's saying. And God said to Abraham, as for you, now let's look back up the chapter to verse 8, or verse 4 rather. As for me, God said, as far as I'm concerned, God is saying, I am committed to the covenant that I have made with you. That's my responsibility, God is saying to Abraham. As for me, I have this covenant with you. I'm committed to that. Now he says to Abraham, as for you, this is your responsibility, he's saying. You will keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you, through their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. God is very emphatic about these things. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. This is your responsibility, he's saying to Abraham. This is the sign of the covenant. Circumcision. And of course, this goes on to this very day with Jewish people. But the sad thing is that when we turn to New Testament, circumcision had lost its meaning for Jews. It had become a ritual. Instead of a sign of covenant relationship with God, it was something for Jewish people to boast about. And Paul was up against that kind of thinking all during the time of his ministry. He was always up against Jews who were ritualistic and not spiritual, who had lost the meaning of what circumcision meant. As a sign to them, they were in covenant relationship with the everlasting God, and a covenant that itself is everlasting. Now let's go on. Verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In other words, this would of necessity to apply to every descendant of Abraham, and not only those, but slaves and servants whom they would buy into the kingdom, which would afterwards be Kingdom of Israel, would of necessity be circumcised. This, again, is what Abraham's responsibility is. It's up to him to see that this is done, and of course his descendants after him. That's why this phrase is used, as for you, this is your responsibility. Now let's go on. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife. You see how that phrase, as for, is repeated. God expressing, I repeat it again, his responsibility to maintain his covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants. Abraham's responsibility to see that the sign of the tabernacle, of the sign of the covenant was maintained perpetually. Now let's look at Sarah. As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name, a change of name. And the name Sarah with the itch on the end of it means princess. And I will bless her also and give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. What is Sarah's responsibility then? To believe what God is saying. And we'll see that as we go on. Because all relationship with God is based on faith. Abraham had departed from that faith in the matter of Hagar. But God has recovered him now. And it's up to Sarah and Abraham too, of course, to believe that the son that God had promised would be produced not by Hagar, but by Sarah. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? It's a laugh of skepticism as far as he's finding this hard to believe. If the thing looked very hopeless at the beginning, when Abram was then 75 and Sarah 65, now that 25 years have elapsed, it seems that all hope is gone that they should ever produce the child. Verse 18, and Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Man had produced Ishmael. What man produces is for man. What God produces is for God. And Ishmael would have done well enough for Abraham. He was now about 12 years of age. In fact, that was his age when he was circumcised. And no doubt, Abraham and Sarah found delight in him, growing boy. And here is the plea of Abraham, that God would choose him, would accept him as the promised son. But God said, verse 19, then God said, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." And Isaac means laughter. "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." And as for Ishmael, "I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time, at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Let's come into chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees in Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, in those warm countries, the center of the middle of the day, the heat of the day was the time for siesta. But here we see Abraham now in renewed fellowship with God, sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day. "So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground." And one of those, of course, is the Lord, as we shall go on. And the other two are angels in human form. But it's lovely to see Abraham here, alert and ready for a visitation of the Lord. Instead of taking his siesta as others were doing, he's awake and alert. And we should be ready at any time when the Lord chooses to visit us. When God has something that he wants to say to us, wants to form his own thoughts even in these minds of ours. We should be ready for that at all times. Now let's go on. Verse 3, and said, O Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, and you that you may refresh your hearts, after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and young calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Hardly just a morsel of food, is it? What are we to understand by this? When we eat, we satisfy ourselves. If there's hunger, we feel satisfied with what we have eaten. That's the purpose of eating food. Could we see here, in the readiness of the Lord and those with him, to partake of that which Abraham had provided for him, that God is saying, showing his satisfaction that he finds in Abraham now, in his readiness to meet him when he comes. This divine visitation, which is a glorious thing for anyone to experience. That this satisfied the heart of our Lord. And we could see this in the food which they had been prepared to eat. Verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here, in the tent. Why is the Lord concerned as to where Sarah is? Because he has something to say that Sarah needs to know. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, as I quoted earlier and have quoted again and again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the utterance of God. And were we to turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we would learn that by faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She had to hear the word of the Lord. But let's go on. God does his word work by his word. Verse 11. Now Sarah, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my son, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here again is this lovely saying of the Lord, which should be in our minds and hearts at any time. As you understand, of course, we're not facing the problem that Sarah had and Abraham had, producing a child in old age. But there are other situations in which we come and we wonder what the answer is. It's well if we keep this saying of the Lord's in mind. It only appears once again in Scripture, as I remember, in Jeremiah. But shall, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. "No, but you did laugh." She wasn't afraid to tell a lie. Oh, how patient our Lord is. Here is a woman in the very presence of the living God, and he accuses her of laughing skeptically at what he has said, and she denies it. I am Almighty God, the God of all grace. It's in grace, it's always in grace that our blessed Lord deals with us. Let's go on. Verse 16, "Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.'" The prophet Amos, the third chapter, says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Why does God do this? Why does God give utterance through prophets of what he intends to do? He did so with Noah in connection with the flood. And again here, he's telling Abraham what he's going to do. He's going to blast Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from heaven because of their wickedness. It's in order that men may know that this is God doing it, that it's not a natural event, something in the system of nature that has caused these things, but it's judgment from God. And we can't take time to go into the whole event of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's well known to us in any case. But what we do want to notice is the verses that follow. That what Abram knew by the prophetic utterance of God didn't make him a student of prophecy. It didn't send him down into Sodom to see what kind of place it was that God should have to judge it. It made him an intercessor. As I said to you before, we have been looking at the experience of Abraham here under three headings. We had first God bringing Abraham into a relationship with himself as the God of glory, and then the impact that that of necessity made on Abraham's relationships with others. And we have seen him already the first night, his relationship with Lot, and what came out of that. And you see there something of God's compassion for Lot. The fact that Lot shouldn't have been there at all, but was hardly Lot's fault. God showed great compassion to him. Then we saw last week Abram's relationship with with Hagar. And the result of that, the birth of Ishmael, the 13 silent years. And of course we have just been reading about the nations that have that would come out from Ishmael, mainly the Arab nations. And we know the problems there are as far as that is concerned today. Every idea that man comes up with creates problems. They never succeed in bringing about the purposes of God. Rather the opposite. But let's go on. Skipping down to verse 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. In other words, God is coming to look at Sodom and Gomorrah himself. Not that he doesn't know what it's like, but it shows you the way God that God enters into these events and shows himself as being personally responsible for what he's doing. And Abraham, verse 23, came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? And of course, Abraham has Lot in mind. Here's the entail from the relationship with Lot. And God said, no, he wouldn't. For 50's sake. And Abraham asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 25. And so Abraham goes down 50, 45, and so on, until he comes to 10, verse 32. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. But once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. and Abraham returned to his place. And then the following chapter tells us about Lot's experience in Sodom, and we won't take time to go into that tonight. But just to look at verse 15 of chapter 19. When the morning dawned, the angels, these two angels that had come, urged Lot to hurry. They're going to bring him out of Sodom, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are there here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, oh, I have thought many a time of lingering Lot. And I think of it in connection with sinners lingering in this day, instead of fleeing for refuge into the arms of the Savior that God has provided. It shows you how attached to a place even like Sodom that Lot had become. We remember always, of course, that in the New Testament he's called righteous Lot. And we think that God is very generous to him. And of course, we know about Lot's wife and how she looked back, verse 26. She looked back behind and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold, all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham's intercession, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Our God is the God of all grace. Let's read on down to the end of the chapter, and that will finish us for tonight. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Here is another human idea. Oh, his name, his lineage, his descendants must be preserved at all costs. So they made their father drink wine in that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay with him or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger son longer arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Then both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Anam. And he is the father of the Ammonites, the people of Ammon to this day, enemies of Israel right through their history. The result of human ideas interfering with the purposes of God. We have had this lesson stressed again and again in these studies. God is doing his work, and man is coming in and interfering in that which God is doing. God's ideas are that his purpose should be wrought out. Man comes in with his ideas, and he brings chaos. Oh, that we would learn the lesson. We're going to leave it there tonight. We have one night left, and then we will see the relationship between particularly Abraham and Isaac, his son. And we shall finish up, God willing, in the New Testament, where under inspiration Paul presents the course of Abraham's faith in a way in which we might judge God as very generous to him, but has much to teach us of what we've been looking at this past month. In New Testament language, right in the midst of God's dealings with us in his great Roman epistle. And that will bring our studies to an end, God willing, when we come together again next Friday evening. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you as ever for the Holy Scriptures and the revelation they bring to us of yourself and your ways, not only with Abraham, but your unchanging ways down through the years, and that we are given the assurance that you are the God of infinite resource with the capability of working out your purposes to perfection. We have the revelation of that as we close the books of Scripture. And we thank you, Father, that those who are your people will come into the good of that when all that has blighted your lovely creation shall be removed forever, and there be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Teach us then, our Father, to walk righteously before you, even here and now, when there is much that is against us. We thank you, our Father, that you are for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is for us. The Holy Spirit who has come to dwell within us is for us. We have these infinite resources of yours available to us. May we then walk before you in a way that's pleasing to you and brings glory to your name, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.